see if there's enough room for all this up here. All right. Let me get my eyes on here. Well, welcome everyone. It's good to see everyone. Today, as you see in your bulletin, I am not one of those who puts notes for you to follow, but there is a slip in there for you. As you see, today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. And you might look at that sermon title there, The Faithfulness of God, and wonder, what in the world does that have to do with this particular portion of Scripture? As I was preparing for this week, you know, I had done all kinds of studies on this passage, and there was so many different things and angles I could go. I had all these things. I was ready. And God said, nope, you're not doing that. So reworked it. Okay, God, what do you want? And this is what he wants. Just to kind of give you an idea of where we're going is we're going to read this scripture, but the majority of the study is actually not going to be in that. It's actually going to be throughout the whole Bible. What God kind of put on my heart was actually the mission of God. Why did he create people? Why did he create us? Why did he create the world? What was the reason for that? And what things did he want us as his people to do? And that's what we're going to look at. The faithfulness of God to his own desire. To do what he wants to do. And we are part of what he wanted to do, which is a blessing. I'm glad he chose to create mankind. Right? And not just create us, but he wants to have a relationship with us. And that's kind of what we're going to be studying today. So, but to start out, we will read that portion of scripture. So if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 15. All right. And now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miracles, miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrenian and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and of Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who would testify this following, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face was like the face of an angel. Wow. Just a few things that I do want to point out in this before we move on is, you know, if you remember last week, it was pointed out that the church was going really well. Lots of people were being saved. And then all of a sudden there was a problem arose. Some of the widows weren't being fed. And the cool thing was, is, you know, the wisdom of God, the Spirit of God moved in the 12 disciples, the apostles, and said, hey, you know, why don't you get them to appoint 7 people who will be overseers of this problem. And that was, and they did that. And one of those men, one of those 7, was Stephen, who we're going to be talking about today. And now going to our text here, one of the observations was that, when they tried to accuse Stephen of blasphemy against Moses and against God, just so you know, that wasn't a trivial thing like, oh, we're going to slap you on the wrist because you did this bad thing. If you are familiar with Scripture, in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, the actual punishment for blasphemy against God is stoning. It's, you're going to be killed. So these people weren't just upset at him like, hey, you're saying stuff we don't like and we're going to try and kick you out of town. No, they're basically saying, we're going to try and get this guy killed. You know? And why was that? If you look, another point I want you to see is that he was full of the Spirit and that he spoke with the wisdom of God. And in fact, it says that they were not able to even disprove what he was saying. So imagine, you got these, your friends, these Jewish friends that he grew up with, that he knew, and he's trying to give the gospel to them, you know? He's got good motives. He wants these people to be saved, just the same way he was, you know? And so he's giving the gospel. I don't know exactly how he gave it, but more than likely, what was the gospel? Especially to the Jewish, you would present it as, look at the Old Testament. Look at the promises, the prophecies of the Messiah who is to come. And I'm sure he used Scripture to say, look, that's Jesus. He's the chosen one of God, the one who has come to save us from our sins. You know, and, you know, that's awesome. And it says there that they really couldn't disprove what he was saying. You know, that they couldn't argue against it, you know. And yet, because of, imagine, hundreds of years of, we're used to the old covenant, you know, we're used to, you know, what Moses gave us. And just another thing to say, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. And if you look in that where they accused him, saying stuff against God and against Moses, that was the other thing, against Moses' sayings. We know that God spoke to Moses, you know. So, yeah, they couldn't disprove what he was saying, but they still wanted to kill him. Wow. And the other point is, this is probably one of the first times that you'll see in Scripture that signs and miracles were being done by someone who wasn't an apostle. He was just a regular guy who had just got promoted to deacon or, you know what I mean? It's not like he was an apostle going around doing miracles and stuff. This is Stephen, who just got, you know, became one of the 7 deacons. Amazing. You know, where did he get that power? Obviously, we know, and we will look at that some more later. Okay. Now, I always thought it was kind of different. I will say this in verse 15. You know, it says, and all those who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. You know, what a odd thing to say, you know. And when I was trying to research that and study that, there's many different opinions on what that was. One of those things, which is possible, was in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, when Moses was face to face with God, when he came off the mountain, when he was getting the Ten Commandments, it says that his face glowed. In fact, it was so much that the people couldn't stand it, so he had to basically put a hoodie over himself and so that people wouldn't see that, you know. Was that the glory of God that way, or was it just, you know, angels don't lie. They're messengers from God. They're saying the truth, and there's peace, and there's authority in that. When you look at how people reacted to angels, it's fear, it's wow, but you listen, you know what they're saying is going to be true. So whatever it was enough to make it be noted here in Scripture, you know. Either way, it's from God, and it's from the Spirit of God that they could see in Him. Okay? All right, so if you want, you can take your note. Now I'm going to go from this passage, and I'm going to start with this. If you wanted to write a number one, I'm going to have 1, 2, 3, 4 main points that I'm going to give. The first one's going to be Jesus prayed for oneness. So I'm looking at all of Scripture. Well, should I say this or not? There's so much I wanted to say. Obviously, most of you know that even before the foundation of the world, before God created the world, it says in Scripture that the Father, the Son, and Spirit, you could say, all came together and they came up with the gospel plan that someday Jesus would be the Messiah, that He would come into the world to save us. It says that in Scripture. And you can look at the Old Testament law that He gave. What was the purpose of that? The purpose of that law was to show them they're not perfect. They can't fulfill this. There is no way. But the other part of that system was the sacrificial system where, hey, you can't do it, but guess what? I have these sacrifices. If you do these things, this is a shadow of the future that will be coming, of forgiveness of sin, you know, and right relationship with God. And you can think, even in the creation, right after Adam and Eve sinned, there was a hint of that. If you think about when God was delving out the punishments, He said, you know, there will come a time when Eve's offspring will crush the head of the serpent, you know, looking forward to the time when a human being slash human person, but also needed to be God, would destroy Satan and sin. But today I'm mainly going to focus on, okay, the book of Acts is a transitional book where we're going from the old covenant to the new one. So mainly what I'm going to look at today, we are going to look at, is these four things. How was God faithful? Did God warn the disciples and the new church what's going to happen? What can we expect? And will He be with them? I mean, He's going to be leaving them, you know. He actually already has, you know, been up to the right hand of the Father, you know, in this particular Acts chapter 6. He's already gone. But did He warn them? Did He tell them of these things? And like I said, number one is going to be Jesus prayed for oneness. If you would look with me to John chapter 17, verse 20 and 26, and we are going to read, what did God say was His desire for the unbelieving world after he leaves. John 17:20. John 17, verse 20 through 26. And this, another thing to realize about this prayer, this is Jesus praying for his disciples and for us in the future. And this prayer is taking place just before he gets arrested. So he's done with this prayer, and then pretty much the events go on to where he's being arrested. Okay, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, referring to the apostles, to those converts then, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. And may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that it and I myself may be in them. That's a lot of these and bees and me's in them. But here's the point. A few things I want to point out. I mean, you can almost hear the compassion and love that Jesus has for not just his disciples, but for those, for us. He's praying for us right here. This wasn't just his disciples. That was earlier. This is for us, those future ones that hear because of the message that they have said. And what was it, the desire? That we be one with God. And how was that? Because Jesus is one with the Father. And he wants us to be one with Jesus. And when we're one with Jesus, we're one with God. And there is that relationship that Adam and Eve had before they sinned. You know, a picture of what this will be. How do you say? When God created Adam and Eve before they had sinned, it says that he walked and talked with them in the garden. You know, that's one of the reasons he was there. Hey, I want godly offspring. I want people who I can show love to. They can love me back. And I can show them the glory of the things that he's created. I can't even imagine what the world looked like before it was cursed in the flood. You know, but wow. But here he's saying, I want them to be one. He still wants that relationship that he had even before he created the world. He wants his creation to love him and to be a part of that relationship with the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. And they are relational beings. And we're created in his image in that same way. And he's saying it here once again. Once again, he's being faithful to what he wants. Lord, please let this come to pass in the lives of the future church, you know. And why does he want us to love him? Two times in there you can see where he says, I think it's verse 21, the latter part says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And then in verse 23 again, it says, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them. So he wanted them to know that God sent him, but also that he loves them. God didn't just come here to judge, but he actually came to show his love. That's kind of the point of all scripture, really, you know, to show the heart of God. And, yes. So, once again, just to make that point, that Jesus' prayer for us just before he was killed shows his heart again. The same heart that was there even before the beginning of time. Okay, so that was point one. Point number two is we're going to look at the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's one I'm going to spend a little bit more time on because that's a big subject, the Holy Spirit. There's multiple things. You know, we know as believers that, we know through Scripture, and we'll look at it, that as the moment you are saved, the moment you have faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Lord, He's the one that paid for your sins, and that through faith in Him, we are made right with God, we are His children. The Bible says that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us. So we all, as believers, have the Holy Spirit in us. But some of these verses we're going to be reading are talking about that. And other ones are going to be talking about specific gifts that the Holy Spirit, who is living in us, will be giving us or empowering us to do, kind of like what he did with Stephen. He empowered him to do what? Signs and miracles and wonders. For what? Why did he give him that power? Because he wanted to validate the gospel that he was preaching. You know? Just like Jesus did sometimes when he was being argued against. I remember when Jesus was saying, hey, if you don't believe what I'm saying, at least believe the miracles that I'm doing, that I'm from God. You know, and it's that same mindset that, okay, these people aren't going to believe unless. So in that situation, the Holy Spirit empowers Stephen to do these signs and wonders, you know, and that's what we're going to look at right now. So if you would turn with me to Joel, the book of Joel, chapter 2, because I want us to see that this promise of the Holy Spirit was prophesied even in the Old Testament. This wasn't a New Testament thing. It was prophesied in the book of Joel. All right. Let's see here. Now I know I marked that so I wouldn't be fumbling around too much. There it is. All right. So Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 through 32 says this. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's that mission again. You know, here's the prophesying of someday God was going to pour out his spirit on everyone, men, women, All different people, right? And then there towards the end, he also is talking about the great day of the Lord, you know, that hasn't necessarily happened yet as far as in the future, the judgment. My point, what I want to bring out is this, that he prophesied this before. God is faithful to his desires. He's going to do what he wants, and it's for our benefit and for his. And you can see that mission even in verse 32, that all who will call out on his name will be saved. You know, that's his desire even back then. Let's also then turn to John chapter 15. John 15 verse 26. Let's see here. John 15, 26 through 27. This also is taking place, I believe. Let me see here. Work on my spirit. Nope, not yet. This is towards the latter part of his ministry as well, but let's read this. Jesus was actually, before this, he's telling his disciples, he's kind of warning them, hey, the world's going to hate you. You know, they hated me, so just so you know, they're going to hate you too. But here's what he says in verse 26. Then when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Okay, so he's speaking to the apostles at this point, and he's saying, hey, you know, basically, I'm going to be giving you power here. The Spirit of truth is going to come, and he's going to guide you in what to say and what to do. Okay, and then also I would like to look at chapter 16, so John 16, just right next door there. John 16, 7 through 9. 7 through 9. Here's some more of what he said. But I tell you the truth, it is for you, for your good, that I am going away. Excuse me. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to the judgment, because of the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. There's a lot in there, I know. And, you know, that could be a whole sermon on its own, but we're not going to do that. I'm going to just pull out a few points here. So he's, again, speaking to the believers, to the apostles, saying here, hey, one of the things that stood out to me is in where it says, I tell you the truth. He's saying it's actually better for you that I leave. You know, can you imagine that? You've been with Jesus, watching him do all the miracles, he's teaching you, then all of a sudden he's like, well, I'm going to be leaving, and it's actually good that I leave. And you're like, what? What do you mean? You know, how could you leaving be good? You know, but here Jesus is saying, no, it's actually better for you, you know. And here's one of the reasons you could think, I don't know. I mean, he says right here, why? And another reason that came to my mind, it's like, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all God. But when Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us, when he was put in human flesh, was he omnipresent? Sure. I mean, God, he's God, so God is everywhere. But him in his flesh, Jesus, could he be in Jerusalem at the same time he was in, you know, Antioch or some other place? Could he be? Not really. His physical body couldn't be in two places at once. The beautiful thing was, is, hey, he's going to be going, so his physical body's not going to be there. But the Spirit of God can be with every believer around the world all at the same time and be a blessing and give instruction and encouragement and power to do what God asks that Jesus in his physical body was limited to. Now, do I believe that Jesus is limited? No, not in his power. He's fully God. But so that the mission of God, his desire that we could know him, he became flesh so that we could understand. And he accepted some of those limitations for our sake without giving them up eternally. Okay. So, anyways, so I was just like, wow, that's amazing. You know, and then again, he also talks about how you can see in there that the desire is that others would know him and that he wants to use us to do it. Okay? And then I'm going to ask us then go to where should I go here? Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1. Okay. All right. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And we're going to do verse 4, 5, and then I will jump to verse 8 as well. But Acts chapter 1 verse 4 says this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, speaking about Jesus, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And once again, there you can see who promised that. It was the Father. And the Father relayed that message to Jesus. Jesus is giving it to his disciples, who will be giving it to us, relaying that message. You know, you can see that mission, that outreach again. But it also is saying once again that Holy Spirit's going to give them power to do what God asks. You know, it's not just, oh, he's here and I can hear him talking in my ear. No. Yes, he does that too. He can tell you things that God wants you to do, and he can also give you the power to do them. So, okay, next one, we're going to look at the actual day. So, did it really happen? Yes. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We've already studied this already, but we'll look at it again. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it says this, "Then the day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of the violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them." And they were filled, I could keep reading it. There's a lot of things that happened. They were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And we'll stop right there for right now. And there's a whole bunch in there too. There was various gifts that the Spirit gave. Some were foundational gifts. Like we said, the book of Acts is a book that's transitioning from old covenant to new covenant. And the Spirit of God was giving gifts to people in that time to help that transition. Now, do I believe that God still does miracles and heal people and stuff? Oh, yes, He does. He definitely does. And I'll even give you this from my own life, I know. Some of you have heard me say this before, but I remember when I was at, my wife and I were a part of a church ministry called Urban Hope in Philadelphia. And this actually, did this happen, honey, before we were married or after? No, we were married, yes. We were married. I remember that now. I'm not in trouble. Okay. But why did that even come out of my mouth? But trying to get myself in trouble. But okay, anyways. So, as Good Grace Brethren people, you know, or Charis Fellowship people at this time, we had a predicament because there was a lady from our community who came up to us as leaders and said, "You know, I don't believe in God. I don't believe He's real. But He told me to come to you guys and ask for prayer because I'm dying of cancer. I have less than 2 weeks to live." And I'm like, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking like, wait, I thought you said you didn't believe in God. So why did you come here? Okay, but anyways, you know, that's not the point. But the point was, wow, okay, she came here. And, you know, at being Grace Brethren, you think, okay, James chapter 5, you know, it says, you know, can we do this? Are we allowed to pray for this unbeliever for healing? You know, because the anointing surface is for saved people. And we remember thinking like, are we allowed to do this? You know, can we? And it's like, wait a minute. Of course we can. You know, look at Jesus. How many times did He heal people who didn't believe in Him? You know, you can think of the ten people who were crippled and only one came back and thanked Him. You know, a lot of, Jesus healed number of people that didn't necessarily believe that He was the Messiah. They believed He was powerful. They believed maybe He's a prophet, but they did not have saving faith. So we decided, okay, we'll do this. We're going to do this for this lady. We believe God could do a miracle here. He might heal this lady. And she kind of explained, wow, I have this cancer that's like taking over her body. Her family loves her, but you know, they're preparing for her time to come to an end, getting her stuff in order. And so we're like, okay, we had her come in. Some of us men came around from the church and we're like, okay, let's pray for her. So, you know, we do the obvious thing. Oh Lord, if it's your will, we pray that you would heal her, Lord. But not only that, save her soul. May she see who you are, that she can receive forgiveness for sin through faith in you, Lord. You know, and we could see that as we were going around the room. Maybe there's 8 or 9 people. And I remember there was like maybe 2 people left. And then it was my turn. You know, and you think crazy thoughts sometimes like, oh man, I don't want to say the same thing they said and all this and that. And it's like, wait a minute. Why am I even thinking that? And then all of a sudden, God put in my mind, I'm going to heal this lady. Rex, I'm going to heal this lady. This cancer is going to be gone. And I'm like, what? And He goes, not only that, but she's going to be saved. I'm going to save her. And not only that, but her family, who is unbelieving, through the testimony, of what God did in healing her is going to come to believe in Jesus as well. And I'm like, so that all came into my head like 2 seconds, boom. Okay, now it's my turn to pray. And I remember God just, I just felt the Spirit of God take over. I just remember praying with confidence. Okay, God, I know that you are going to heal this lady, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, not only that, even more importantly, that you are going to save her soul for eternity. And not only that, Lord, you are so awesome that you're going to save her family as well. You know, what a blessing to her. What a blessing to God. You know, wow. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And then I was the last one, you know, and then all of a sudden it's like, okay, it's over. You know, she leaves. We all look at each other and some of them are looking like, how can you pray like that? You don't know that. And it's like, well, actually, I know he did. He told me, you know. And the cool thing is, to make a long story short, because how much time do we got? Okay, I'm talking too much. Basically, the cool thing is he answered it. She went into the doctor. She wasn't even supposed to make that 2-week appointment. When she walked in, the doctor was amazed. What? You're alive? He actually said that. What? You're still alive? What a thing for a doctor to say, right? You're still alive? Well, okay. But when they examined her, they're like, wow, let's say her cancer was this big. Now it's shrunk down to golf ball size. Well, maybe we'll see you in 2 weeks. So she came back and told us, wow, that is awesome. 2 weeks later, she goes back. It's totally gone. Totally, totally gone. And whew, wow, what a boost for my faith, a boost of faith for the people around us. And what she was even more excited about was the fact, she's like, you know what? I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian now. And she goes, you're not going to believe it. So is my family. They saw that and they got saved too. Wow. You know, does God still do that stuff? Yeah, he does. It's different. It's not exactly the same. It's not like we walking around and, okay, I'm going to do all this. But he can still say, hey, Rex, or hey, one of you, I'm going to do this. Do you believe it? Are you going to say it? Yeah. You know, he does a lot. He's more powerful. These things that you see here are a very small amount, a glimpse of his power. But anyways, on to the next part. So because of my rambling on, I'm going to shorten this a little bit. So we saw that the day of Pentecost did happen. That, did we read that? Did I totally like not read that? I did read it. I did. All right. Sorry. So it did happen. And there's other, you know what? I was going to look at Galatians 5, 22 and 26, which you all know is the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not going to read it, but you all know it. And if you don't, I challenge you to look up Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. And when you hear, oh, this is the fruit, remember that that fruit is singular. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit. And when you hear the fruit, oh, you've probably heard things like this. Oh, the fruit of my labors. What is the fruit of my labor? It's my wages. When I work, the result of my work is I get paid, right? What is the result of the Spirit of God living in believers? Well, the fruit, the result of the Spirit living in us is that whole list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, you know, and so on. Those are in us when we believe, you know. There we have them. Do we live by them all the time? No. You know, we're a work in progress, but it's there. That power is there. And it's a blessing. It's a help to us for the purpose of reaching out to others too. You can see that whole desire of God throughout all of history, and you can see it again. So now I'm going to go, so that was point two. Point three, this will be a lot shorter, because you guys know this very well, but the Great Commission. Let's look at Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Okay, and you probably all have this memorized. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the very age." Whew, there is a lot in here too. That could be another whole sermon, but I'm going to not do that. So here's a few points I want to make. You know, the Great Commission, what is that? That's that He commissioned us as believers to do these things here. And what is that? And how does Jesus even have the power? It says all authority has been given to Him from the Father. To what? So there's three parts to it. Go and make disciples. That's what He wants us to do. Go and make disciples. And the other one is what? Baptize them. You know? And then what else? Teach them to observe all that I have commanded. So this is kind of like a commandment to churches. What is the church's mission? Why are we here on earth? You could look at this right here. Oh, we're supposed to make disciples. We're supposed to witness to people, lead them to the Lord, and do what? The first act of obedience is what? Baptize them. You know, and being Grace Brethren, I could say, oh, well, look at this. Baptizing in the name of the Father. The word baptize means to immerse. And if you look at this grammatically and you look at, if you study the way that says, it says, baptize them in the name of the Father. Immerse them in the name of the Father. Immerse them in the name of the Son. Immerse them in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would He do that? You want to know why He did that? Because that shows the triunity of God in our salvation. You know what I mean? He's a triune God. The whole Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all had a part in our salvation. You know, I'm not going to go into all what that is, but yes, they all had a part. You know, each part. That's why it's important. And here's another thing. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Whew. So that, I guess that means like preaching, that means Sunday school, teaching, and various things. Let me see if I have that with me. At this point, I had a list that we had from our last business meeting. It was a list of all the different committees and all the ministries that this church does. I was amazed to see that list. There was even some that weren't on that list, but it was like over 30 different things that this church does. This is a small church, but you think of like, okay, we have Awana. Think of how many people are involved in that. We have, Sunday morning service where we're trying to outreach to people here as well and worship God. We have our Caris Kids, you know, for our young kids. And we have Grief Share. We have all kinds of things, men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies. There's a whole list of like 30 different things. I was encouraged. Are we actually doing what God has called us to do? Yes. We are. And even music ministry, obviously. Whew. You know, you can, there's many verses in the Bible of that. But yes, this church is fulfilling it. I believe it is. You know, thank God. His mission is still moving on. It's alive and well in not just other people's church, but this one as well. Whew. God is using this church. And that's awesome. So, okay, Great Commission. That's also the heart of God. Last one. Point four. The warning of persecution. So we had one was Jesus' prayer for oneness. And the reason for that was people being saved. And then the promise of the Holy Spirit, which empowers us, helps us accomplish that. And the Great Commission, which is his desire for not just us to be saved, but others as well. But then there's also this warning of, kind of like what we talked about earlier, they persecuted Jesus, so guess what? We should expect it too, right? We should. What time is it? Okay. So this will be my last little point. John chapter 15, verse 18. And here I was worried I was going to be too fast. Okay. John chapter 15, verse 18 says this. Okay. John 15, 18, and I'll read to just 21. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teachings, they will obey yours also. Okay? I'll read one more scripture, and that will be the end for today as far as reading the scripture. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. So, John 16, 1 through 4 says this. Did I get that right? All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned, basically that he warned us, that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Okay. Well, I don't want to end this on, oh, by the way, we're all going to be persecuted. Great. That's a good way to end it. But no, even in that persecution, just think about it. That's Jesus saying, hey, look, I'm warning you. Do you think, okay, going back to our main text in Acts chapter 6, when Stephen is being arrested, do you think he thought it was worth it to be arrested for giving the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you think he would change it? Like if he would have known that they were going to arrest him, maybe he just didn't, you know, I don't feel good today. You know, maybe I better stay home. You know, no, he was doing the will of God, you know. And obviously next week we're going to see even more, you know. So we know God was with him. The Spirit of God was with him. We can see that in those scriptures. I'm not going to go over that again. But next week, wow, it's going to be an exciting time because what happens next? Is God with him even while he's being arrested, when he's arguing his case before these people? And what's going to happen? Will he still think it's worth it? Let's find out next week. Okay, so let's pray and then we will call it done. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for this time that we have to look in your word and to see what you have done. How much you love us since before the beginning of time, your word says that you have chosen us, that you had that plan to redeem us even before you created the world. And that plan is still in motion today. And even in the transition from the old covenant to the new, you have provided our way through the whole thing. You truly are a faithful God to your desires and to those and to the object of your desire, us. You want that relationship with us. Thank you, Jesus. Say, just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.